Well, Merry Christmas. I want to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and we're going to start at 18. But before I start, the first several verses of this chapter up until 18 are interesting because they are a genealogy. That is, they list the births and names and sometimes the town or the place where they're from. That's a record. That's a historical record. And it's interesting, our religion, the Christian faith, is wholly, completely, thoroughly a historical religion. It's not made up. It's not a myth. It's not a story. All other religions are made up. They're not true. They're not history. And I want to tell you some things that I've never shared before telling the Christmas story. The first of all, there is no such thing as prehistory. There has always been, from the foundation of the world, history. In other words, a recorded message of who our first parents were, and where they were, what place they were at, in the beginning, the Garden of Eden, and then later moved, and their deaths, how long they lived. And so it's a complete human record, which is what history is made up of persons, places, times, events. In other words, there never was a dinosaur age or a caveman age that was prehistoric. There never was an evolution from monkey to man. There never was a goo in the beginning or a set of gases that produced a sponge that produced a possum, and then finally we get here. So I've never believed in evolution. I do not believe in evolution. And Margaret, our daughter, interestingly enough, and I don't know that I taught all this, I just didn't believe in it, but Margaret argued with his professor and said, I don't believe in evolution, so I didn't write down what the textbook said. But I deserve an A because I know everything the textbook said, but I don't write down lies. And so I don't believe the world is billions or millions of years old. And furthermore, neither do you. This is the professor. And so she said, I want you to change my grade because I don't have to lie on my test to get a good grade. I did know everything. I could put down the answers you wanted, but they were not the truth. And the man, I'm telling on Margaret, but the man, as I remember it, said, you know, I'll change your grade, and you should speak up more in class. And she was not the only daughter. Kirsten also, at TCU in Fort Worth, also argued when she saw the professor saying, we don't believe in Christianity, we don't believe in the Bible. And he was the religion professor. And Kirsten, and he began describing how Christians are this and that, and she raised her hand and said, that's not true. My father and mother and our family, we're Christians. And then all of her friends in the class were horrified that a student could challenge a professor like that. And when they walked out of class, they said, I was just about ready to give up my faith, but because you spoke up, it encouraged me. And so on. So, and David was the same. Wherever the kids went to school, they knew lies and truth. Now, what I'm telling you is, I've studied evolution. In other words, I'm not unfamiliar with all the arguments about prehistoric animals and so on. Every animal is historic. God created it, including dinosaurs. And people did live in caves. They still do. That's just that you live in Burleson rather than Fort Worth. That's all. You just live north of Plano. You know, a caveman is someone that lives in a cave because it's a very nice place to live when you're watching your flocks or when you're tending to your fields and so on. And you have to go away. It's a perfect place to stay. And so all of the stories you read in your history books are lies. There never has been a Java man, and now they've proven it. There never has been a hunched over person except one who had rickets, and so on. And they have now proven all that. So there never was a Neanderthal man, and so on and so forth. That's just monkey business. And anyway, I didn't come to that because I was a Christian. I came to that as a pagan, realizing as I read things, they weren't telling the truth. And so as a pagan, I renounced things that were lies. I knew how to lie, but I also knew how to not lie. And so history begins with Genesis 1:1. And when God created man, Genesis 1:26, it is recorded in over 10 toledot, T-O-L-E-D-O-T-H, T-O-L-E, toledot, D-O-T-H. Those toledot are actually tablets, clay tablets that were baked in cuneiform language. Adam had them and wrote down the name, his name and his wife's name, and when it was, Bereshit bara Elohim, and so on and so forth. And he wrote down everything, and then he handed it on to his kids, collected all those, because he lived almost 1,000 years, 930 years, and then handed them to Methuselah, which lived all the way until the flood. And so now he had these 10 or more toledot. Actually, the word occurs, I believe, 13 times in the book of Genesis and later. So all of them handed by Adam to Methuselah, who died the very day and hour of the flood. And that celebration of his death, the rain came. Immediately, as God had promised Noah and his ark, they were all ready to go, but they celebrated that funeral. And those toledot that Methuselah had then became the possession of Shem, the second-born son of Noah. Now, what I'm telling you is it's all historical. There never has been a time that is prehistoric. You'll never hear anyone teaching what I'm teaching. But it's true, and it's all in your Bible. Everything that I'm saying to you is in your Bible. And it lists those toledot. It's actually, the word is actually there in Genesis 13 times, if my counting is correct. And then again in Exodus, it's mentioned. Why? Because then Shem handed them to Abraham, who then got them to Moses, who wrote down Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So he had records, written records, from the beginning of the world. That's why we know all the families of the earth. That's why we know what we know about the Hittites and Girgashites and Amalekites and so on from the Bible. No other culture has a complete, from the beginning, record except the biblical record. Now, I've always known this, so it's not something new for me, but I've never told it because it's not politically correct. And you don't get a grant in college, even as a professor, unless you agree with the current Baal worship unless you agree that there's a prehistory and history. Not possible. There's always been historical record. So in Matthew and Mark and John, Luke, you have records, genealogies, toledot, a list of births and deaths and times and places. And sometimes she was the husband of, or sometimes, that was the husband of Mary, and this kind of thing. And that is all in there. Now, Matthew, we could read from the others, particularly Luke. Matthew lists 14 and 14 and 14 lists, so that he says, from the beginning of the world until Jesus, here's the genealogy. Now, I want to begin the message, which is the Christmas message, but I want you to know it's historical. That is, there's a written record for all of this, and that's why I can make these extravagant, but they're not, they're sober, claims that our Bible is the only true word of God. It is not the story of man. History is his story. So teaching history is not what's places and times and dates and so on. It's his story as he has interacted with mankind over thousands and thousands of years. How many? Exactly 6,000 plus a few. So we're already in the 7,000th year of the earth's creation. Regardless of what you read about billions of years or 2.1 million years since man appeared and this many billion, they used to say 14.5, now that they've reduced it, but the actual truth is it's only a few thousand years old. So everything that was created by God after its own kind. And so when you date a rock, or when you date a tree, or when you date a flower, or something, a fossil, it's actually just a few thousand years old. If that weren't true, just one example, then the dust, the cosmic dust on the face of the ocean floor would be, you know, 20, 30 feet high. It's not. We know the rate at which cosmic dust gathers. It's only a few inches. It is not deep. Same on the moon. When they went to the moon, they didn't know whether they would sink into the moon because of cosmic dust that falls on it. You know, just like if you don't dust your house, it builds up. And we know the exact rate. And when they went there, they put their footprint and they were on solid ground. And that first footstep by man proved that this is not hospitable for human inhabitation. But it also proved that the scientists and the evolutionists and the historians were wrong about the dating around everything. Now, I have more to tell you because I don't ever share this stuff. But I'm just going to say to you, this is the only book in the world that tells the truth. Amen. And what it tells me is there's two kingdoms in this world. The kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. But the kingdoms of man are plural. And there's only six. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. There's only six. And Rome is diverse, different than all the others, the book of Daniel tells us. Why? Because it lives, dies, resurrects, lives, dies, resurrects again. Now, Rome then has three lives: ancient, medieval, and postmodern, our day. We have not yet come to the last kingdom, which is the sixth kingdom in its third phase. So the New World Order is that kingdom. The Muslims today, without apology, openly, like I'm talking, they openly say, we are going to beat the Christian religion and its faith. We are going to beat the Jewish religion to the finish line. We are going to build a one world government under us. And we will then destroy all Christians, all Muslims, all Buddhists, all everyone else who doesn't agree with us, including Muslims. If you are Sunni, you hate the Shia more than you hate the Christians. And the only reason you hate them is because they're not in accord with you. And the Sunni say they're going to produce the secular king who will rule the world in the name of Allah. Whereas the Shia say, no, he will be a religious emperor. And he will be the Christ the Christians are looking for, and we're going to beat them to the punch. And that's why the world is in turmoil and darkness and confusion today. And the reason Trump was elected was because he was not a globalist. He does not believe that Christianity is gone. He believes that the church should be protected according to the founding fathers, and still. And that the Muslim religion, if it wants to survive, is welcome to. But if it wants to take over, it is not welcome to. Therefore, he has declared war on any extreme religious fanatical system. All. Because he knows the Bible is the truth. Don't worry about how mature he is. He's not. Don't worry about that. He still humbles himself under the Christian Bible. And he calls himself Presbyterian, whatever. But he has a background that is very liberal, very open to all people. And so his heart is very liberal, open to all people. But he knows the truth is very narrow. So love is broad. Truth is narrow. Now, I want to read you the Christmas story in the light of what I just told you, that there's a war in the world as to who's going to win the race, who's going to finish their pyramid, who is going to finish their ziggurat, who's going to finish their pagoda, who's going to build a city with its top in the heavens, a high tower, which proves the pride of man, that man can go against God and prevail. That man can rebel against God's system, his truth, and get away with it. We stand in the way. We are the only ones that stand in the way. The Jewish people, of course, don't believe that we have the truth. They believe that we might be allies against their enemies. But they don't really believe we have the truth. But we know we have the only truth because true Judaism is us. True Israel is us. Why? Because the Abrahamic faith is the true religion of Israel, not the Mosaic law. And Moses made it into the book of Hebrews because he also believed that God would raise up another prophet like unto me. Listen to him, thus saith Moses. So Moses also believed that the Jewish people would not prevail. Right after he gave the law, he said, I know, I'm your leader. I know none of you will keep this law. None of you. And he also knew, I myself have not kept it. And God will not let me enter the promised land under law, though I just gave the law. And though I'm the judge, even so, though I'm the prophet, even so, he could even say, I'm the king. But he didn't, because he humbled himself and said, another is coming who is greater. And he prophesied about Jesus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All these five books talk about Jesus. Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. Why? Because Jesus is the spirit of the law, the gospel. Not the letter of the law that killeth, but the spirit of the law, which giveth life. So this story that I'm about to read to you is historical, real, actual. It really happened. There really was a Mary and a Joseph who gave birth, but not Joseph. Joseph didn't give birth to Jesus. Though he was his legal father, he was not his biological father. So, reading in Matthew, let me see here. Yeah. Now, Jesus was born, am I doing right? No, I see. Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. So, this, again, historically, you cannot prove it's false. We don't need to prove it's true. We have the record. But they need to prove it's not true. They can't. Nobody has ever been able to disprove this. History, archaeology, everything, every tool we have cannot refute this. Has not. For 2,000 years, it has not. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. This is how he became born, Toledot. When as his mother Mary was espoused, it's not like betrothed, but it's something like that. He was betrothed. In other words, Mary was an Alma in Hebrew. An Alma is a virgin who is married, but not yet consummated. She's married, but not yet consummated, so that not truly married. She's only covenanted to be married. In other words, you're not yet the bride of Christ. You are betrothed to him, and when he comes back, we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will then sit down at table, celebrate, and then consummate the marriage. And from then on, you will do the will of God, even though now you do it in part, then you will do it fully. So there's our joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Christmas is a time of love. It's a time of joy. It's a time of peace. It's a time of hope. It's a time when men laugh, are merry, because they're not under a law. They're not under judgment. They're not under punishment. There's nothing that stands against you and God. There's nothing. Because God reconciled the world, us, to himself. In other words, he didn't say, you get right with me. Under the law, you have to get right with God. Under the law, you have to behave. Under the law, you have to be religious. Under the law, you have to be moral. Under the law, you have to behave yourself. But under the gospel, God has to keep his promise. That's all. That's all. And God has. Everything he says, he does. Everything he does, he explains. So, word and deed come together. God has spoken, God has acted. It's finished. God has spoken, God has acted. You believe, based on those two things, that he's spoken and he's acted. If you believe that, then you will see. You don't see now. You cannot see now. You cannot see. You can see some. You cannot see all. That's why it's by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. So this is not a kingdom you can see today. The world does not see us as Christians, new creation. They don't see us at all. They just see it as taxes payers and citizens and creatures of theirs. They don't understand this invisible kingdom that's not yet visible in full. They see in part, yes, you say Jesus, yes, you come together and meet and you worship and so on and so forth. And they recognize that, but they're not sure it's anything more than any other religion, any other behavior pattern, any other philosophy, any other political system. They don't really know that we're holy, spiritual, eternal. They don't know that we're a new creation. But Jesus Christ came into the world to start the new creation. I'll explain that in a minute. Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. In other words, physically. They had no physical relations before Jesus. After, yes. So the Catholic Church is wrong about that. That she remained perpetually virgin. Not true. She had, and he had, other brothers and sisters. She had other children. And Jude is one of them, and so on. So, James, these are not just brethren like we all are to Jesus, but they're biologically. But they are not just brothers and sisters biologically, the same mother. But they have the same mother and father, but Jesus doesn't. He has a different father, spiritual father. Therefore, James, who writes in here, is actually spiritual now. And he is no longer just biological, because he was not a true brother and sister in that sense, but by faith. Now, Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. Before they came together, she was found with child. So that is a matter of stoning. You are stoned in Israel if you are found with child before you were together with your husband, even your betrothed. Once you were physically together, you could now, and it's the same in common law. You don't need to be married by a pastor. You don't need to be married by anybody, even a justice of the peace. You can just simply say, we're husband and wife, and sleep together, and that's it. And just tell the world, we're married. That's it. That is it. My own children have a common law marriage, even though I performed it, David and Mary. But they have a common law marriage, and they went on their honeymoon the next day, got on an airplane and so on and so forth, and just told everybody we're married, man and wife. Now, I gave them a certificate, but that's just a memorial. That's just a piece of paper. But the certificate trumps the legal paper that you sign in the courthouse. We didn't get one of those. They just have my document. And it's enough. They didn't even need my document. It's enough just if they said we're man and wife. But there's a time frame. You have to be man and wife for a period of time in common law. So a number of months, years. And then after that, you are then able to inherit and so on and so forth. It's not only okay, it's superior. It's the oldest way of getting married. You won't find any marriage ceremonies in the Bible. Anything that says who does what and how you're arranged and so on, that's all human made up. But actually, Adam and Eve, they had no marriage ceremony, but they were just married. And they just made out as though they were married. And then they have children. And so they came together and they had Cain and Abel. That's it. I'm just telling you stuff that is so powerful for me as a pagan, for me now as a Christian. This is powerful. And I believe every word in this book. I believe everything that's written in this Bible. Then Joseph, her husband, being Jewish, being a just man, you know, and he was a nice man, not willing to make her a public example, having her stoned. He was minded to put her away, divorce, privily, privately. In other words, send her back to her mother and father, back home, and then she'd have to do whatever. but he could have nothing to do with her. But he did not want her killed or destroyed. I believe that was the hand of God. Now, I'll prove it. Next verse. But while he thought on these things, I can't marry her, but I don't want her killed. This crazy story about God being the Father, and that is crazy. But she showed me the scripture in Isaiah 7 about a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And I read it, and I don't know, I'm just nervous about the whole thing. I'm going to pull away from this thing. And when he was thinking on this thing, something happened miraculously. Four times the angel Gabriel spoke to Joseph while he was alive. This is the first. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying these words, Joseph, thou son of David, in other words, you're from the royal family, as was Mary, by the way, do not be afraid to take unto yourself Mary as thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, is of the Holy Ghost. Wow, that's powerful that God, who made heaven and earth, could actually speak to a man on the earth as the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary. And I'm sure she mentioned that to him when he questioned her conception and now her birth. And he was nervous about that. But God took away his nervousness through a dream. Now, I believe in dreams because I have them all the time in color. And God does speak to me daily. I don't care about the daily part. I'm just saying daily. Because, in fact, every day I wake up and hear the voice of God. I don't mean out loud voice, but God says words to me, and I get up and write them down every day. I journal them. Whatever he says, I write down. And then for an hour or two or three sometimes, I'm writing and writing and writing on the one sentence or phrase that he spoke to me. It's so unbelievable, earth-changing. It totally changes my life each day. And I tell Peggy often, sometimes he speaks to me about Peggy, and I give her the scripture or whatever God said to me. So it's powerful. Did you know that Jesus said, my sheep, if you belong to him, if you're a believer, hear my voice. So that's not unusual. That's miraculous, but not unusual, because everything God does is miraculous. Everything God says is miraculous. In other words, it's not natural. In other words, God's not speaking naturally. He created nature, but he is not natural. He's spiritual. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the spirit he's speaking about. And so all of us has been born of the Spirit, just as Jesus now is born of Mary physically, but of this Father spiritually, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of God. He now is Word, Logos, become flesh, incarnated, and dwelt among us, lived among us. So he can die as a man. He doesn't die as God. God can't die. God is eternal. But he dies as the greatest of men so that he can be a king and a priest, high king, emperor. No one else. Nimrod cannot be. He can try to be, but he will never finish his pyramid, the Tower of Babel. And it hasn't been finished to this day. Napoleon, Nebuchadnezzar, King Tut the First, I don't care which kingdom you look at, that kingdom today is gone. Ours is the only kingdom that endures forever, which means during time, and ever, which means worlds without end, eternal. In other words, there's no end to his kingdom. And of his kingdom and of peace, there will be no end. So it's already begun in his first coming, this one. But he's coming back now, probably in our day, to a second time to take his bride. And this time, marry her, consummate the wedding, and set up his throne forever, and establish the Jewish people who believe, the Jewish people who actually receive Yeshua as their HaMashiach, Jesus as their Messiah. They believe he did not come the first time. They believe he's coming the second time. And the Muslims say our caliph, whether it's religious and secular, will be the Jesus you're looking for, or the Messiah you're looking for, or the Savior you're looking for. That world ruler is me. And that person is alive today. That person is planning today to set up this kingdom, whether it's from Iran or Iraq or Saudi Arabia, it doesn't matter. There might be 10 of those kingdoms that come together, and one will be named according to the scriptures. Now, you live in the day when you may well see the return of Jesus for his bride. For his bride. His concern in coming is not to defeat Satan. His concern in coming is to snatch, pull out of the fire his bride first, take care of her first, put her in a place of refuge first. That's us. And so when he comes back, every eye will see him, and we'll be prepared. We'll be a bride prepared for her bridegroom. And he'll take care of us, then take care of Satan and the beast and the false prophet and so on. And the harlot's already been done in. That is, the religious prostitute who was married to God, but actually turned to the kings of the earth, and now has fallen, has committed apostasy, and no longer believes in Jesus as her beloved, but has fornicated with kings. And because of that, she will be thrown down by the kings that she fornicated with. The 10 of them will come together. They'll give all their power to one, the Antichrist, against Christ, instead of Christ. By the way, anti does not mean against, like against. It means against, like substitute for. So the Antichrist is, I'm the Christ. He's not. I'm the Christ. That's why they killed him. That's why they crucified Jesus. The cross is behind the manger. If you look through the manger, you can see the cross. If you look through the birth, you see the death. Because Jesus actually was born in the spring. I've never taught this before, but it's in the book of Luke, clear, that when he was about 30 years old, he attended the Passover. And earlier it says, when he was 12, birthday, he went to the festival of Passover, Pesach, to celebrate as a son of the Torah, 12 years old. Like today they celebrate bar mitzvah as a male, bat mitzvah as a female. When you're a son of the Torah, that means you've memorized and know and been instructed in the Torah, the teaching, handed down from the beginning. And so you've memorized those chapters and those passages, and so you are considered an adult then spiritually. And Jesus was in the temple at 12 and taught, and his family came in a large group from Nazareth, from north, 100 and some miles further north from Jerusalem, takes days to get there, traveling by foot, babies, everything. The whole family comes. And on the way back, there's such a big crowd going from Nazareth, way in the Galilee region up north, the Sea of Galilee, because it's just a little bit to the west, Nazareth, of Galilee. You can walk from Galilee to Nazareth. Anyway, 100 miles south of that, they're in a big group, and Mary and Joseph are so busy with all their relatives and what's going on, and Jesus is so excited in the temple speaking to the rabbis, and they regard him not as a fool. They don't want to crucify this boy. They are amazed at his teaching. 12 years old. They've never seen anyone with such knowledge. And they're just asking him questions instead of them doing the teaching. He's doing the teaching. And they're amazed. So his parents don't notice that Jesus is in the temple about his father's business. And so they get in the group on the way home. And after a day, they notice, where's Jesus? And they start asking around, well, I'm sure he's here. And then they realize, oh my gosh, he's back in Jerusalem. 12 years old, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's lost. And finally, they end up in the temple, and they find him there. And he said, wist you not, do you not know that I must be about my father's business? I'm surprised that you didn't know where to find me in my father's house. I'm in the temple. And these stories are told that he was at Passover right after he was 12. So the fact that he was 12 and then attended Passover shows they're closely related. It's not a winter celebration. It's not the winter solstice. It's not in the cold that Mary delivers her baby. The shepherds watching over their flocks by night, lambs are brought forth every spring. In the fall, two, one or two, and in the spring. So this is in the spring festival when they were out in their fields night and day. They always didn't be there night and day. But they had to because the lambs would be brought forth at this time. And those that were 1 year old, those lambs would be sent to Jerusalem 7 miles away. That's not very far. So 7 miles away, they were keeping all those thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of sheep to be slaughtered at Passover when lambs were sacrificed. They weren't sacrificed in the fall. They were sacrificed in the spring. And they were awake at night when the angels sang this glorious cantata. Glory to God the Most High. It says, in the highest, meaning that's how high he is. He is the Most High God. All other gods are no gods at all. Small g, just people, ancestors, made up characters. God. And here's what the angels sing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, not in the church, not in Israel, on earth, his favorite thing, earth. The only reason he called Israel out was to be a light to the Gentiles. He did not call them out to save them and destroy everyone else. He called them out to preach in such a way that the world would be blessed. And the Jewish people failed in that mission. They not only did not keep the law of God for the world, they didn't keep it for themselves. No one ever kept the law of God. King David said, I love thy law because it shows me my sins. O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? The reason that he loved the law is it humbled him as a king. It showed him that his honor and glory was nothing unless he looked to God above, humbled himself under God above, the God, the same God of nature, and the God of Israel, and the God of the whole world, who would be governor of all the nations of the world. So our God, Jesus Christ, is governor of all the nations right now. All the nations are subject to him. But they don't know it, and even the church doesn't know it, that Jesus is actually in charge, always has been, always will be, eternally. So this story is about the king mentioned, I think last week I taught on this, I don't remember what I taught on, maybe something else. This story is about a king, Jesus, who would be born in a manger, humble, who would then be the wonderful counsel, Pele Yaetz, mighty God, El Gibor, Avi Ad, everlasting Father, he's our Father, spiritual Father, Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. Those four titles have never been held by any king, emperor on earth. There has been no king on earth ever. Nimrod, Nebuchadnezzar, King Tut, Sennacherib. I could name all the kings, Alexander the Great, who are imperial, Caesar. All of them were not wonderful counselors, not mighty God, not everlasting Father, and not the Prince of Peace. Now, Jesus is born during an emperor's time. First emperor in the Roman Empire. That emperor was Caesar Augustus. His uncle, Julius Caesar, had been assassinated 44 BC on the Ides of March. March 15, 44 years before Jesus, 44 BC. In 27 BC, even though his nephew, Octavian, who would then be called Caesar Augustus, he was emperor. Julius Caesar never claimed to be emperor, but he wanted to be. But the son, the other son, he had two sons, they were both excluded from the will. The only one that got it was the nephew, because Julius Caesar, the day before he was assassinated, sensed that the Republicans did not want Rome to become an empire. Now, many people in America want America to become the world empire. But the founders did not want it to be an empire. And we almost became an empire. Ruthless, corrupt, not wonderful counsel, not mighty God, not everlasting Father. We almost gave up Jesus. The Christians almost lost to the Muslims, to the homosexual community, to our enemies. And therefore, we would not have been able to finish the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the founding fathers, especially George Washington, dedicated America the day that this nation became official. That was the day he was inaugurated as president. That day, he laid his hand on Genesis chapter 48, put his left hand on the Bible, lifted his right hand, and swore the oath, and acknowledged Almighty God. If you read 48, it's saying, America, I dedicate to be Ephraim, greater than England, Manassas. In other words, he was identifying England, Britain, as the greater brother in age and more powerful in secularity but America would be greater in spirituality. And America has been then more Christian than England. Why? Because in England, there is no Jesus. Because the King of England, the Queen of England, the ruler, the sovereign of England is the head of the church. And Jesus said, I will build my church. There cannot be two mediators between God and every individual. England has never renounced that title. So England is still foolish, even though great, and even though the older one, and even though inheriting the secular mantle, far greater is the younger brother. The younger brother is us, as far as George Washington was concerned. Now, that interpretation is mine. You can think as you wish. But I believe he deliberately opened the Bible. It's a red velvet Bible, by the way. Beautiful Bible. We still have it. And he opened it deliberately to 48. No one else opened that. Just like randomly. He chose that to say, I dedicate this country to be like Ephraim. Ephraim is the spiritual son of Joseph, that Jacob, Israel, announced, this will be greater than the other. That's why we are greater than England. England Brexited, we now also exited from the globalist agenda, one world government. All our other presidents in recent years have declared, you don't even know this, that America will be the sponsor of the New World Order. All of them. Christian otherwise. They've all denied George Washington's dedication of this country to God and said, this country is going to be the light for Israel. We're going to be Israel's friend. We almost lost that. And I could illustrate it, but you already know the story. Now, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary to your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name, Joseph shall call his name, and you, the father, the earthly legal father, not biological father, not spiritual father. You shall call his name Yeshua. He shall save. For he shall save his people from their sins. Wow. That's us. That's speaking about Israel, but it's also speaking about us. It's speaking about us. Now all this was done, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Okay, this prophet is Isaiah, whom I think I read two Sundays ago from this prophet. Behold, a virgin, not with a man, still intact, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It's impossible. It's never happened in the history of the world. How many know that God can do what's impossible and man can do what's possible? God can't do what's possible. Well, why does he need to do it if it's possible? If we could do it, he doesn't need to do it. But if you can't do it, he needs to do it. And he's made a promise, I love this world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's why Jesus came, out of love. To love the world, not to love the church. He loves the church, of course, so that the church might share his love freely with the world. That Jesus came to forgive the sins of all men. All men no longer will be judged for their sins. Why? Because Jesus is our righteousness. You didn't sin if you have faith in Jesus, who wants to be related to you by faith and not by works. So come unto me, all ye laborers, all ye that are heavy laden with guilt. If there's a problem between man and God, and there is sin, the problem is on man's side. So Jesus did not come to make the Father friendly with man. God has always loved mankind. God the Father has never been an enemy of man. That's his creation. He only wants to reorder us, change the order, give us a new heart, soul, body. That's all he wants, by faith, not by sight. You'll not eat, you can't see it. You can't see that you're a new creation. You can't understand that you are now forgiven of all your sins. You just have to believe it. You read it, hear it, believe it. That's it. So the Father himself sent his Son on earth, Son of God, become Son of Man, Word come flesh, and dwelt among us, so that he could be from a virgin who had never been touched by man. And this virgin would give birth to God's only begotten Son. God doesn't have any other sons, so the only begotten means when Jesus became a man. Became, just because he came, we now know that we have no more sin against us. He lived his life not for himself, but for you, so that you could be reconciled to God. He played your role, you couldn't. He played your role. He paid your debt. He ended your warfare. He ended all the problems between us and God. God didn't have a problem with man. Man had a problem with God. Man did not want to build God's kingdom. He wanted to build his own. He's forgiven all that. That's all forgiven now. Don't be mad at Al-Qaeda. Don't be mad at any emperor, would-be emperor. It's okay. He's not mad. He's not angry. It's just that it's not true. They cannot finish their pyramid. It's on the back of your dollar bill, the pyramid isn't finished. The all-seeing eye of Ra, the evil eye, whatever eye it is not God. You are not a pyramid. You are not part of a pyramid. You are part of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. You have a higher, higher calling than just simply the highest pyramid on earth. You are not just great among men. You are beloved by the living God who wants to take you to heaven, not just leave you on earth. The Jews are happy to just get their kingdom restored on earth. They will get that. You are not, that is not your destiny, to live in a Jewish kingdom on earth. Your destiny is to live in the heavens, above the earth, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, so that the nations will submit to Israel because Israel submits to Yeshua, her Messiah, and his bride, the Lamb's bride. Because now we will be the wife sitting on the throne under God, the Most High God. God over the mid-heavens, over Jerusalem, over the earth. Everything is in order as God originally intended the world to be before there even was a world. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, bring forth a son. They shall call his name God with us, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, in Hebrew, God with us. Then Joseph, these are the last two verses, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Thank God. And took unto him his wife. In other words, he was eager to marry Mary. He wanted to marry Mary, but he knew he could not, because they could not explain the birth. Now all of a sudden, we understand wholly what's going on. It had to be God's son. Son of man could not be son of man, emperor of the natural order. It had to be of the spiritual, submitted to God in heaven above order, so that he could save all mankind from their sins, not just the Jews, not just the church, everyone. So this message has gone forth, last verse. And he knew her not. And he knew her not physically until she had brought forth her firstborn son. After that, they had relations. And he called his name, "He shall save his people from their sins." Yeshua HaMashiach. Hope you are blessed by this wonderful message about Christmas. I hope you never forget what I shared. I've never linked together for you that the cross of Jesus Christ in the spring is the same place that Jesus was born. So he was born to die that you may live forever and ever. So Christmas and Easter are spring festivals. Two separate festivals, one purpose, that God could show his love. When he comes back a second time, he will then fulfill not what you've heard and believed, but what you see and experience, that he came for a wife. And it'll be made up of Jew and Gentile, who will all be in the mid-heavens. So there will be Jews on earth and Gentiles on earth, but there'll be Jews and Gentiles in the mid-heavens under the highest heaven, ruling over the nations. Because whatever the Father speaks, the Son will speak, then the wife will speak, and then King David on the earth, meaning his progeny, will speak, and then the world, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is, in fact, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That baby, that innocent baby that Herod tried to kill, and rightly so, it's a rival, that baby now lives in our hearts because of the cross behind the manger. That baby now is an adult who now lives in our hearts, who is our husband, through whom the wife submits to then declare and show and manifest to the world the glory of God. What is that glory? Peace on earth, first time. Goodwill to men. Hope you're blessed by this message today. It's a really merry Christmas. Amen. Joy to the world because the Lord has come. Amen. Joy to the world, not the church. Joy to the world because the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Amen.